Pastor Ray Bentley points out today, God's judgment does not necessarily mean annihilation. Judgment is often a wake-up call.
Out of the judgments of the book of even Revelation is the greatest revival in the history of the human race. More human beings will come to Christ during that time of the day of the Lord than any time in human history. It is awesome. It is the manifestation of God's incredible love.
Spread the news. All of His people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. God isn't sitting up in heaven with His arms crossed, scowling down at humanity, just waiting for an opportunity to exact vengeance. Actually, He has His arms wide open, waiting to welcome repentant sinners home. And today, Pastor A points out that posture holds true even during the end times.
Revelation chapter 1, the title of the message is Jesus Holds the Keys, and wait till you hear the keys that He holds, you will be very blessed and very thankful. Okay, Revelation chapter 1, I want to begin in verse 12. John has been caught up in the Spirit on the day of the Lord, and he has seen this vision of Jesus. And today, we're going to come to what happened at the end of that first vision of Jesus. By the way, there are seven different pictures of Christ in the book of Revelation. This is just the first. It says in verse 12, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands," a menorah. "And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment," by the way, like a high priest, "down to the feet, girded about the chest, with a golden band." And John then tells us his hair, the head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And I think that speaks of the Ancient of Days, that Jesus had no beginning, eternally existent one. And I love this. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice was as the sound of many waters. I love that too. When I speak, when you speak, we have one note, one sound. When Jesus speaks, it's like I imagine a pipe organ, an orchestration, a chord, or the sound of many waters with its vibration, its power, its thunder, and its glory. Verse 16, "And he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword." Now, John is describing when Christ spoke his word. It doesn't literally mean a sword out of his mouth, but that when he spoke as the word of God, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us." That's Jesus. So as the living word, when he spoke, the word of God is powerful. It's like a sword. It pierces. It penetrates. It's powerful. And so out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And then now in verse 17, here's where we pick up where we left off. That's the last thing that we had taught and described. And verse 16. Now verse 17. Here's the reaction of John to when he saw Jesus. He says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last.'" Notice his reaction. He fell at the feet of the Lord Jesus when he saw all of that. And he was like a dead man. Now, I remind you of this. This is the same John who, when Jesus was ministering for three and a half years, and John was his disciple, Jesus' glory was, for the most part, hidden. It was not visible or manifest, except one time they went up to the mount called the Mount of Transfiguration. He brought Peter, James, and John up there, And it's like the curtain was pulled back and he goes, guys, watch this. You know, and he's lit up like lightning. But then the curtain came back, as it were, and the only way that you could see his glory was through his words, his teachings, when he touched people, healed them, demons being cast out, the authority over wind and waves. But it was still manifest through things outwardly, but his glory was pretty much veiled. And therefore, the disciples felt very familiar with him, close to him, and John, who was the youngest disciple, was very affectionate, would often come up to Jesus and hug him and put his head against his breast and lean upon Jesus. But now, the risen, resurrected, glorious, face shining like the sun, hairs, the Ancient of Days, white as snow, the robe that is glorious and beautiful like a high priest, even his feet beneath the robe are shining as if they are in fire, his eyes as a flame of fire. John just falls. He can't run up and hug him. It's a very, very different relationship now that John will have and all of us will have when we first see Jesus. Can you hardly wait to see him? How awesome that is going to be. The Apostle Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 5:16. Let's read that scripture out loud. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. It's totally different. When he was here on earth, when he was in the flesh, but now he's risen, guys. He is glorified. He's seated upon the throne. I also want to mention that fear, when you have an experience or an encounter with the manifestation of the presence of God, fear will probably be a normal, and I might even add, proper first reaction to the divine presence. But it is the will of your Father. And it is the will even of your Savior that that fear be replaced. He does not want us to be terrorized, even though he is that, you know, glorious and majestic and splendid. The awesome, divine majesty of God is not a reason for terror to a son or a daughter of God. It is rather a ground for worship and of loving him. And I want to share this with you. I very strongly believe, you know that I call this decade the decade of destiny. And I will continue to camp on that place as the rest of the years of this decade between now and 2020 unfold. And finally culminating in the day of the Lord before Christ comes. But having said that, here's what I am anticipating and what I'm excited about. Really, obviously, I'm excited for Christ to come. But I'm also excited because the day of the Lord is going to be extraordinarily amazing the closer we get to it for the church, for the believers, until the Lord comes for us. There will be a greater manifestation of the divine presence of Almighty God among his church and among his people. Similar to reading through the story of the Exodus, and as God began to deal with the most powerful nation on the earth at that time, and as he began to extract by an increasing element of degrees, of judgments, and so forth, but he also visited his people, he set them apart, he protected them, he manifest himself to them, and finally his glory was seen in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And miracles galore that were happening then. I anticipate the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, so that will happen for you and I. Therefore, I want you to know something that I am personally, passionately praying for every single one of you here at Maranatha, and that is this. I am praying that you will have a new and a fresh and a personal and a deep experience of God as you've never had before in your lives. Let me say, too, about experiencing the divine presence and manifestation. Yes, it can be like, whoa, you know, but he doesn't want you to be afraid. Read with me 1 John chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Let's read this out loud. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. It is the will of God to drive fear from your life in order for you to, you know, you're the sons and daughters of God. And God is all powerful, and God is light, and God is love, And there is no fear. Fear and faith are antithetical to one another. So it is the will of God to remove all of your fears. Fear comes from sin and living in a fallen and a broken world. It is to be replaced by faith, trust, confidence, assurance that my daddy loves me. He loves me so much. He gave his only begotten son to die for me. There's nothing my daddy would not do for me. He wants to use all of his sovereign power to bless me for all of eternity. He has promised I'll never leave you and I will never forsake you. And I am with you. You are chosen. Before the foundations of the earth were laid, I chose you and I want to bless you and I have an extraordinary plan for your life. Follow me and I will lead you and I will guide you. So the presence of God has one of two effects. For believers, it's extremely exciting and comforting, and he becomes our Savior. On the other side, for those who are wicked, or at least as of yet, the presence and activity of God and the glory cloud, as it was to the Egyptians, it was a terrifying omen of judgment. But I want you to know this, that even when God's judgments come, that is not annihilation. In fact, the judgments of God are an extension of his mercy. It's a severe mercy, but it's also an extension of his love. Because judgment is not annihilation. Judgment is a wake-up call. It's basically saying, you've gone too far, you've crossed a line, and you're in danger of losing for eternity your soul. And therefore, I'm bringing the hand of discipline. And therefore, he brings that judgment. Out of the judgments of the book of even Revelation is the greatest revival in the history of the human race. More human beings will come to Christ during that time of the day of the Lord than any time in human history. It is awesome. It is the manifestation of God's incredible love.
Pastor Ray Bentley will have more of today's study in just a moment. We never know how Pastor Ray's studies in God's Word will minister to specific listeners. Listen.
Dear Pastor Ray, I was truly blessed when I heard you teach over the radio about the way of the cross. If this is what it means to follow Jesus, so be it. Yes, I needed to hear this simple truth. I have high hopes that he is working things out in my life as I seek him. I can trust Jesus with all the personal problems and trials I am battling at this time. His love never fails, and that gives me peace. Thank you.
How have Pastor Ray's studies in Scripture help you in your walk with the Lord? Would you drop him an email and let him know? Write to ray@raybentley.com. Again, that's ray@raybentley.com. And now more of today's message from Pastor Ray Bentley.
Now Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, describes the presence of God. Listen to this. He says, the mountains saw you, God, and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. Symbolic of God's judgment coming. You marched through the land in indignation. Yes, God gets angry. It doesn't mean that he gets angry with those he's judging to wipe them out. He is angry that they're destroying themselves, and he wants the judgment to bring repentance. You trample the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. So God's presence is awesome. So what does Jesus say now to John, who's there laying at his feet before his glorious presence? Boy, I tell you, John was having an experience that day. First thing Jesus says, do not be afraid. After he knows John was scared out of his mind. And then he said, I am the first and the last. I am the first and I am the last. Jesus is saying this. And I want you to know that phrase, I am the first and I am the last, is a title reserved for God throughout the entire Old Testament. Here, Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6 is in your notes. Let's read this scripture out loud together. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Woo! I was God in the beginning, I'm going to be God in the end, and in between, there's no other God but me. But Jesus is taking that name that was reserved for God unto himself. They are one in this, they are equal. This is what Jesus was trying to say when he was here upon the earth, and he said, I and my Father are one. Finally, he kept talking about the Father so much. Thomas says, Lord, show us the Father. Just one time and it will be sufficient. Jesus said, have I been with you so long and you do not know who I am? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And so Jesus takes that claim and that title unto himself. The first, I am the first, and I am the last. Now look with me and we'll close with verse 18. Again, think of that word coming out of his mouth, so sharp, so powerful, so penetrating. It's like, the only way John could describe it, it's like a sword every time Christ speaks. Jesus says, I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Jesus declares he is the living one. I am alive. I was dead, I'm alive, and forevermore. In other words, Jesus appropriates another Old Testament title reserved for God as he declares, I am the living one. And this is found in one place, Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10. Let's read that scripture out loud. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. So Jesus is eternal. He had no beginning. He has no end. He's self-existent. He's independent. And he is in authority over all things. Jesus says, look at me. I'm holding the keys, John. I have all authority. And I have all authority over death. And I have all authority over the grave. Keys denote access and authority. Jesus says, now that I became a man, now that I died, now that I rose and I conquered death and the grave and the devil, all power and all authority in heaven and earth and throughout eternity belong to me. Therefore, if you believe and trust in Jesus and Jesus is in you, you have nothing to fear forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. The one who died once and was alive forevermore, he goes, I got the keys, guys. You are never going to die. And in fact, if I could add to that, what Jesus literally said is, if you're a believer in me and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, even here right now on earth, those who are here, if you are a Christian, you will never die. You say, well, wait a minute, what do you mean? My grandpa died or, you know, this person died or whatever. Well, that's the earthly language, but it's not biblical language, not anymore. Once Jesus rose from the dead, because what death really is separation from God. There's a sting to it, and it's permanent. But Jesus says, I took the sting of death for you on the cross, and so I paid for your sins. Then I rose because he was holy, pure, and righteous, and I'm alive forevermore. So the beginning with Jesus and the writers of the New Testament, they had to change the language. Believers don't really die, so the best way they could describe what happens is that you fall asleep. They say that a believer, oh, they fell asleep in the Lord. I am telling you, this is on the Word of God, the worst thing that could possibly happen to you that you would think is you will one day fall asleep and you will wake up and you'll be in heaven for the rest of eternity. That's it. Does that sound okay to anybody? I put together John chapter 11, verse 25, and John chapter 14, verse 19. These two verses I kind of put together, but I want you to read them together with me out loud from your notes. These are Jesus' words. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Because I live, you will live also. I love those verses. To die for a believer, Paul noted, is, quote, to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. If you are absent from the body, immediately, you don't go any other place, you are with the Lord. You're at home with the Lord. You're in his presence forever and ever. And finally, in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, we'll close with this last scripture. It's talking about Jesus himself. Let's read it out loud. By his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. When you no longer have to fear death, you can really start to live and enjoy it. And I am telling you, God has a new, fresh experience. He wants you to know him. He wants you to see him. He wants you to hear him. He wants you to feel him. He wants you to be touched by him. He wants you to understand him and learn about your dad in heaven and his ways and his nature and character, because it's been planted in your heart like a seed. And as it grows and you mature, you'll become more and more and more and more like Jesus. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And that's what this world needs. This world needs Jesus. Amen.
Pastor Ray Bentley with more insights today from our continuing studies in the fascinating book of Revelation here on Maranatha Radio. And today's presentation by Pastor Ray is available on CD. Contact us and mention Jesus Holds the Keys. We'll be happy to send it to you for a gift of any amount. Again, the title, Jesus Holds the Keys. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Revelation on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at raybentley.com. Or here's where to write: Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. You know, Pastor Ray, as a pastor, you've counseled countless people. You've heard so many stories of trials and challenges people have faced. And I have to imagine that prepared you to write your latest book, a novel called On the Mountain of the Lord, because the main character suffers through some pretty terrible trials himself.
Yes, he does. The main character, his name, Jack Garrison, you know, when he was a young guy, he believed in God. He actually even ends up going to a Christian university, Baylor University out there in Texas. And then something happens in his life. I don't want to give the story away, but man, he goes through tremendous heartbreak, pain, loss, death, devastation that kind of just sends him off into a world he never thought he would be in. And I think there are a lot of believers that, you know, when they're young, they believe, they go to church, they hear Bible stories, Sunday school, and they have this genuine childlike faith. Then life comes along and steamrolls you, runs you over, you get blindsided, and the next thing you know, you don't know how to integrate your pain with all these spiritual truths you believe. So I love this story, because we take this guy, Jack, takes us out of ourselves into another guy's story, and sovereignly how God intervenes, how God visits him, how God's not done with him, that God has some surprises for him. He brings him into this understanding. He opens his eyes, and the transformation that happens in this guy's life, it is, of course, what God has done and is the best at doing, opening our eyes and giving us meaning and purpose, even through great valleys of pain and suffering. And it leads us all the way to where we are today, Dave, where the eyes of the world are focused on the city of Jerusalem, with the United States moving our embassy to Jerusalem, and the reaction of the world, you know, for it, against it, wondering what's this going to do, or, you know, is it apocalyptic, are we going to go to war, what's going to happen? It just raises all those questions and gives to us a story that we can wrap understanding around all of that. And then it personally applies to, you know, there's meaning and purpose to what's happening in the daily events that can seem so crazy politically in our world around us. And I think people are going to go for a ride of their lives, and they're going to love it. They're going to love this story.
Yeah, I think they really will. And we'll be glad to send a copy to you right away. Again, the new novel is called On the Mountain of the Lord. And we'll send it to you to thank you for your donation of any amount. You choose the amount, but please remember that it's your generosity that allows us to keep coming your way each day with Pastor Ray's teaching. So send your donation today to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127, or order online at raybentley.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Revelation. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.